Well, glad to have you again here this morning. If you didn't know, kids, there are coloring pages and notes in the back in the lobby if you need them, something to help you pay attention a little bit more. So grab those if you would like them. Also, just want to mention kids this morning as we go through. We're going to be talking a lot about gardening and vines and plants, and if you can come and share with me something that you learned about plants today, all right, I'll have something for you at the end of the service, all right? That means you got to pay attention. You actually have to learn something this morning. Got it? All right. But come see me, and I'll give you something after the service. When I was about 6th, 7th grade, I think I had mentioned this before to you. I just want to make sure. Can everybody hear me okay? All right. When I was in 6th, 7th grade, I think I had told you before, my grandfather gifted us his one and only horse. He was a horse trader, and it was a black Tennessee Walker, but he gifted it to my brother, and so at that point, it meant that we had to find a place. Because we lived in a parsonage. My dad was a pastor. We live in a parsonage next to our church. We didn't have a barn. We didn't have land or any of that stuff. And so we had to find a place. Amazingly, there was behind our church, there's about 5 acres that had an old farmhouse and a barn. And it was up for sale. And my dad was able to get it for really cheap. And the reason why it was really cheap is because we had to completely gut the thing and renovate the whole thing, right? But for, at the very least, we boarded the horse for a little while, but once we got the property, we could actually put the horse in the barn, even though we were living not too far away from that, and he had land and everything that we needed, right? So it worked out well for us. But when we moved there, once we finally got it renovated, we noticed that there was this big tree line that was running right next to our house. So we had the main road, and then we had a quarter of a mile driveway that went back to the house. We were completely surrounded by fields. So in the summer, it was like we had corn stalks, and you just had the only way out of the corn was the little driveway, right? That quarter of a mile. So it was kind of cool in the summer. You'd have all of this corn. It was like your own little farm haven back there. It was pretty cool. But once you got back to the house, there's this big tree line. And in the tree line were black raspberries, okay? I don't know if you've had black raspberries, but they are divine, okay? They're not blackberries, all right? You can find blackberries at the store, right? Those are the big chunky ones that aren't as sweet, all right? But black raspberries are small, look like regular raspberries, maybe a little bit smaller, but they're a deep, dark purple or black, right? And once we realized that they were there, you know, we'd run in there, we'd grab them, we'd eat them. Then my mom realized, like, that whole tree line, it had to be several hundred feet, okay, was just full of black raspberries. And so guess what my job was once my mom realized that, right? My job was this giant, you know, the gallon ice cream buckets, right? Those plastic ones. She had multiple of them. And every once in a while, you know, it was probably once a week or a couple times a week, she's like, it's time, right? And we would go out into the tree line. And here's the thing, though. Nobody had really lived back there. Actually, there was somebody that had squatted there for a while, but at that house. There was the water wasn't running, no power, no nothing, right? So nobody had been cultivating that tree line. Nobody had been taking care of those black raspberries, right? So we get in there, and what do you think we're running into? We're getting into the tree line, and, you know, it's summertime, so I go in my shorts and short sleeves and all of those things. And if you've ever messed with black raspberries, what did I realize really quick, right? Ow. Right? You know, yeah, thistles and thorns and, like, you got near one of those black raspberry bushes and that whole vine would catch on to you, right? And it would follow you because it stuck itself into your skin. And so what I realized is like, we had to deck it out, right? I had to get the flannel shirts on and the jeans and all the things so that we could actually make our way through without injuring ourselves, right? And my mom was serious about this. She's like, you had to get down there. You had to look under every bush and you had to find every blackberry. She got so much. I think in one round, if we made it through the whole tree line, we probably filled like 2 to 3 buckets full of black raspberries, right? It was great. The work, I hated it, but blackberry pie afterwards, right? That was excellent, right? And my mom was good with that. She would make something with it, blackberry cobbler or whatever, and then she'd freeze the rest, right? And so we would have blackberries. And we did this, it would probably last for about a month or a month and a half that we would be able to get blackberries. And it was just wonderful. But you know what I noticed over time? Slowly, because actually once we lived there, we didn't cultivate that area as well. Slowly but surely, like, the black raspberries started to disappear, right? And some of that is because, like, they only last so long. I think I was reading online that black raspberries can last, you know, if you cultivate and take care of it well, they may last up to 20 years, okay? But, like, I don't know how long they had been there, but slowly over time, the weeds and the tree line were choking out those raspberry bushes, and so we would get less and less every year until like, I come back after, you know, I come back for the summer after college, and, like, I was like, Mom, where's all the black raspberries, you know? And it's like, oh, she's like, every once in a while I can find a few, but they're pretty much gone now, right? And I, you know, you think about that, like, if we didn't take any time to clear out those areas, we didn't take any time to get rid of, we didn't prune it, we didn't take care of those bushes, right? And so, naturally, they were producing fruit, but they weren't producing the kind of fruit for as long as they could have produced it because we weren't taking care of them, right? And eventually, they just disappeared. Eventually, they would have, but I think if we had been cultivating, what would we have done, right? We probably would have planted some more. We wanted to keep it going, right? But slowly over time, if you don't take care of things like that, the ground kind of gets diseased, it gets messed up, and things just stop growing in those areas because you're not taking care of them. And that's kind of what's going on here in John chapter 15. We see that Jesus has just spent the last 3 years with his disciples. And we talked about it over the last month. We started in John chapter 1, and then we got to the upper room where Jesus was conveying to them that he's taking off, that he's going to leave. God himself, Jesus, who came to dwell with them in the flesh, was going to have to leave. And the disciples were distraught. They were upset. They didn't know what to do. They didn't fully understand the fact that Jesus was going to have to accomplish something, right? Him coming to dwell on earth was the first step physically, because he had to then be in our shoes. He had to live a perfect life as a human being, and then he would have to give himself as a substitute for us to take care of our sin problem, right? They didn't quite fully understand that. They didn't understand that he was going to have to die first. They didn't understand that he was going to have to leave first in order for him to dwell with them forever. They wanted him to stay. All of that nation wanted the Messiah to stay at that moment and reign as king and take care of everything right at that moment. But what they didn't realize is that there was a bigger problem, not the political landscape, not who was in charge of their nation at that time. It was a problem that was inside of their heart. They didn't know that Jesus had to come and take care of their sin problem first. So Jesus, when he declares, "I'm taking off," he's essentially saying, as we talked about the last couple weeks, is that I've got to take care of your sin problem. That's going to require me to die and go to the cross and be a substitute for you, to satisfy God's wrath, to nail your sin to the cross. But then I'm going to come back. I'm going to rise again. Okay? And he even says in the upper room, "I go to prepare a place for you." Even when I come back, after you see me rise from the dead, I'm going to be able to offer a new life. I'm going to be able to actually, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to offer you the Holy Spirit. He's going to come and dwell within you. My Spirit, God Himself, is going to come and dwell within you so that you can do all the things that I've asked you to do. And you can let everybody know that I want to dwell with them forever. It's not going to be physical quite yet, but you do have my Spirit within you. It's not going to be everything that it's going to be. It's not going to be the Garden of Eden yet. It's not going to be heaven yet with me forever physically, but we're going to get there. And so he's preparing them and having them think through this. And at the end of chapter 14, they leave the upper room and they start to walk through town, and they start to head presumably to the Garden of Gethsemane, where, if we know the story, all the things that are going to take place in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prays and asks the Lord to take this cup from me, and Judas comes and betrays him, and Peter cuts off the guy's ear, all the things, right? All that's about to take place. But as he's heading that direction, he continues the conversation and continues to teach them and continues to share with them how him leaving isn't the end. Okay? It's not the end. This is just the beginning. And so what does he say? We just read it. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit." So you think about the black raspberries we were talking about, right? He's coming in, and he's going to take care of the vines. God the Father, okay? Well, let's rewind a little bit. He says, "I am the true vine," okay? So Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, he's going to give us a metaphor, okay? He's not an actual vine. He was a person, right? Okay, but he's giving a metaphor, and he says, "I am the true vine." He's making a connection. And he says, "I am the vine. I am the main root. I am the trunk off which the branches and the fruit and the leaves grow. Through the vine, all life and nutrients are given to the branches." All right? All the nutrients come through the vine to allow the branches to grow and to produce fruit. Jesus is saying that he is the provider of life. He is pointing back to himself as creator. He is the life giver. We saw that in John 1, right? "I am the life and the light of men." And God the Father then is the vine dresser. The vine dresser. A vine dresser is really like essentially the gardener. He is the one that takes care of the vine. He is the owner, right? He is the sovereign over all. This is him pointing back to God the Father as sovereign ruler and reigner over all. We see this as God the Father was the one that commanded creation, and Jesus was the one that saw it accomplished through his power. We even see God the Father. We'll see it in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Jesus is praying to God the Father and asking God the Father to take this cup from him, but then he says, "Ultimately, I will submit to your will." He's submitting to God the Father, who is ruling over all. So the vine dresser is the one that is overseeing the vineyard. He is overseeing the plants, and he is coming to give care. He knows he knows the vine, and he knows what is hindering the branches from growing. He knows what to do to take care of it. He's cultivating, and he's cutting away the things that are no good for it. He's getting rid of the weeds, and he's making sure that the vine is producing fruit. And then he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. If you look at verse 5, I want you to jump down. That's where he says it, verse 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. So we see here that he's talking to the disciples again. He says, you, the disciples, are the branches. Okay? And really, I believe he's talking here to all mankind. He's talking to those that are claiming to know him and following him, that we are the branches, human beings, and as creator, everyone whom God has given life to through creation, we all have physical life through Jesus Christ. But then he starts to break down what he does. Look what it says in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So the vine dresser is attending to the vine and the branches, and if a branch is not producing fruit, what does he do? He cuts it off and removes it from the vine. All right, so we have Jesus who is the vine. We have all of these branches coming off. And a branch that does not produce fruit, the vine dresser, God the Father, comes along and cuts it out. And he throws it away. See, in order to produce fruit, God the Father comes along and removes branches that are not abiding in Jesus and not producing fruit. See, this is a person that is not producing spiritual fruit in their life. They are not fulfilling their purpose with which they were created for on the vine. Look at verse 6. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Right? So are you guys with me in this illustration, right? I mean, you can kind of picture this. You know, if you've grown anything before, okay, there's, whether it's flowers, roses, fruit, whatever, over time there will be pieces that will, shoots that will come off that aren't producing anything. There will be things that are nutrients maybe going to, but nothing is happening, right? And so what this ends up happening, right, when nutrients are going to these areas that aren't producing fruit, right, it takes away nutrients from the things that are producing, right? And ultimately the whole plant starts to struggle and starts to wither. My wife has become very good at this, gotten a little green thumb over the last few years, and she's learned how to deadhead, you know, taking the, you know, especially on flowers, right? One will grow and then it'll die, but then it hangs out there, right? And if you don't take it off, then it's going to struggle to produce more, right? And the neat thing is, if you prune it and you cut away the right things and you get rid of the deadheads, you may actually get more flowers, right? We actually, when we moved into our house up north here, it had a rose bush that would only have like just a few little, it was in the back, it was actually pretty big, but only a few roses would produce on it. And Laura got to work on it and cut away all the stuff that was dead and deadheaded it and all of that stuff. You know what happened? It was like, boom, bunch of roses, right? It was really cool. And that's essentially, right, what we're talking about here. He's removing the things that are no good. Look at verse 8. Branches that bear much fruit. Okay, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Right? Branches that bear much fruit are glorifying to God, and it proves that they are true disciples of Jesus Christ. So if, here, what are we getting to, right? If a branch is removed, what is Jesus saying? It's not a true disciple of Jesus Christ, right? You see the connection that's being made? If there is a branch on the vine that is withered, needs to be deadheaded, right? Or it's not producing any fruit like it's supposed to. It has to be cut out because it's pulling the nutrients, but it's worthless. And it's affecting the whole vine. Essentially, these are people that don't know Jesus. They are not true disciples of his. It appears that although these branches find physical life in Christ through creation, they do not find spiritual life within themselves because they are living separated spiritually from Jesus Christ. This is evidenced by their lack of fruit. This may be a person that claims to be a Christian, but is not living like one. Maybe it's somebody who you know that is morally good, maybe a morally good person in your neighborhood, but someone that doesn't truly follow Jesus. Maybe it's someone who's good at putting on a show and looking good. I was really good at that when I was growing up, right? My dad was a pastor, and I was in a church like this, and all the adults would look at me and want me to be this good preacher's kid, and I was good at it. But there wasn't a whole lot of life going on inside. And maybe he's talking even about those kind of people. And when they may look good on the outside and do the things to make other people happy, but when they go home in privacy on their own and their family, the mask goes away and they're living two different lives. Whatever the case, these branches are not producing fruit. These branches are not glorifying God. Therefore, they are proven not to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. They are removed from the vine, cast into the fire, and destroyed. And I think, really, we can easily take that illustration and the fire and destruction kind of carrying on that metaphor. It's really final judgment. And you're not a true follower of Christ, so you are not going to live with God forever. You have been removed, and Jesus Christ, you don't get the benefits of living with Jesus Christ forever. But then what does he say? Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Branches that are producing fruit, no matter how big or how little, they are pruned. Now, what's the point of pruning? Pruning is a cutting away, okay? This word prune here, the Greek word that is used, gives the idea of cleaning, okay? The idea of purging, removal of something to make something clean and healthy again. It's a cutting away. It improves, if you think about plants, it improves tree health. It improves and controls the size of the plant. It increases the quantity and quality of the fruit that is coming off. And why does it do that? When you cut away, it directs the energy, the nutrients of that vine or that tree to the things that need it the most, right? Those branches that are producing fruit. It allows for better sunlight and airflow because you're getting rid of all of the useless stuff, right? And it removes dead and diseased wood. It trains strong structural limbs for heavy fruit loads. And it makes harvesting easier, preventing breakage. Okay? This is the point of pruning. If you've ever spent any time in the garden, you probably understand this, right? Some of you may be even getting excited about going out and pruning some of your bushes in the spring, all right? In order to produce more fruit, what is Jesus saying? God has to come along and prune his branches in such a way that they are more at home and thriving in the vine, right? He's getting rid of the stuff that's making it hard to get those nutrients, and it's making it more healthy, as you more are more a part of the vine. This is a person that is producing spiritual fruit in our life. It's a true believer that has not been removed, and they are producing fruit. They are at the very least, in some small, consistent way, producing spiritual fruit that glorifies God. They're fulfilling the purpose that God had created them for, so that God keeps them on the vine, but he prunes them. God the Father comes along, recognizes their genuine fruit, and begins to care for them in a way that will help them produce more and better quality fruit. So he's cleaning, he's purging, he's removing, so that we are more healthy and producing more fruit. Now, if you notice verse 3, he says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Now remember, he's talking to the disciples specifically. We don't want to miss the context, right? He's talking to the disciples, and what had just happened previously? Okay? He had just pointed out who was going to betray him, right? He had just pointed out Judas Iscariot, and what did Judas do? He took off and he left. He also had spent time washing the disciples' feet. He has spent time working with them and cultivating them, right? He spent time with them, and he looks at them and he's like, "I know you guys are clean. We've gotten rid of the stuff that I needed to get rid of." Something that's very interesting too, when Judas Iscariot leaves, the Bible says that Satan possesses him at that point. It's very interesting because he would be identified as one of those branches that has been removed. And what does that allow for him? Not filling of the Holy Spirit, right? But possession by Satan. Total opposite of what God wants for our lives. Just a little nugget for you to mull over and think about. But he says, "You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you," right? He has already done this process. He says the disciples are clean. He says that you are one of me. The only unbeliever that was removed was Judas, because he was going to betray him and had turned his back on him. But why does God prune? Why does God prune? He says it right in this verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches." Oh, sorry, I'm totally off. Verse 2, go back up. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may" what? "Bear more fruit." Why does he prune? He wants followers of him, true disciples, to bear more fruit. He's not just wanting branches on the vine, but he wants quality branches that are abiding and healthy and living in Jesus. And the natural effect of that is production of fruit, right? That's what happens. And so he's cultivating, helping us be closer to the vine, helping us get everything we can out of the vine so that we produce even more fruit. You know, you think about this idea of pruning. My wife and I planted some tomato plants before, when we lived in Toledo, before we moved out here to Casey. And we had, you know, we had built a little garden box and everything, and we had gotten these, I don't know, they were like the giant ones. And I think we got like 9 or 10 plants. And we planted all of them within like a 2x3 area, okay? Some of you are probably, you know, laughing at me already, right? All right, we planted them in that area. And so by the time they all grew, I mean, it looked fine when we initially planted them, but once they all grew, what ended up happening, right? There was just a tangle of vines all within each other. I think we had even put like the metal cages, and they had wrapped around the metal cages and everything, and so we couldn't even like it was hard to even get our hands in there if there was a tomato and get to it because there were so many vines and everything that we had. And what ended up happening, because we didn't spread out all of those plants, we saw a lot less tomatoes. I mean, the ones we got were big, right? And we got several of them, but it's like we just realized it was overwhelmed because we didn't take care of the plants like we should have. And that's really essentially what God's trying to do here. He's saying we've got to cultivate, we've got to take care of the vine in such a way so that we need to clear things out. We need to make it, give it lots of space, get a lot of nutrients to those vines and those branches so that we can produce more fruit, right? That's what God wants. He wants more fruit. But how does that take place? Look what it says. It says, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. In order to have healthy branches that produce much fruit, you must have branches that are abiding on the vine. The word abide here means to reside, to live in, to stay connected to the vine. It's the idea of where we live and where we dwell as Christians. It's also not just where we are, but it's the life that it gives. We live and dwell there because the life that Jesus Christ gives us. The vine is the source of food and nutrients that we need. Without the vine, it has no connection to the soil, and it withers and dies, right? We don't get anything just being a branch. We have to be connected to the roots and the vine. Jesus is the roots and the vine. And we're not just hanging out there, okay? That results in getting cut away. It's actually producing. We have to live within him. We have to find our source of life and nutrients in him. Let's take a moment and think this through, okay? So when we started our series, God With Us, we took a look at John 1 that declares Jesus, the Word, God himself, came in the flesh to dwell with us as human beings. And in that passage, in John 1:12, we read this scripture, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, gave the right to become children of God. Okay? When Jesus came, we had an opportunity. Everybody that saw him had an opportunity. Everybody that heard of him had an opportunity to believe and receive. And what happens if you believe in him and receive him? You become what? Child of God. Okay? We connect it with our metaphor here, right? We are living and producing branches, right? On the vine. Okay? If we receive Jesus, God in the flesh, we believe in his name, we will be saved. We will become children of God, given the ability to dwell with him forever. Remember, that's his desire. He wants us to dwell with him forever. And this is really our position. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, our sin problem is taken care of. Our relationship with God is restored. We are then, because remember, we're adopted. We are actually, if you think of the plant term, we are grafted into the vine, okay? We are placed there by God himself. We weren't naturally there. He grafts us in, cuts a little space, puts us in, allows it to connect and grow, does everything necessary to make it healthy and growing once again. We are placed there, grafted in to the living vine of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we abide in him, and he abides in us. Remember, nutrients are flowing, right? Pure connection. It's giving us everything that we need. This is where we dwell, and we live with him forever. Okay? It's our position. We don't just take up space like a 40-year-old kid living in his parents' basement, all right? That's not what we're doing here. Okay? This isn't a place where we sit and soak and veg. This is an active dwelling place. That's where we see John 6:35. What does Jesus say in John 6:35? He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Right? We are getting our food for life. Everything we need comes from Jesus Christ. We don't starve, okay? We actually are vibrant, producing fruit. When we believe in Jesus, when we receive him, we actively start trusting Jesus. We receive the words and life and truth, and we start to rely and depend on him for our source of everything that we need for life every day. John Piper puts it this way. He says, when we believe and receive Jesus, God attaches us to himself to give us life. It is trusting in Jesus, remaining in fellowship with Jesus, and connecting to Jesus so that all that God is for us is in him, that is in him, is flowing like a life-giving sap into our lives. The nutrients are flowing like a life-giving sap into our lives. So we are, as we abide, we are believing, we are trusting, we are savoring, we are resting, and we are receiving. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We talk about God dwelling in us. And it's not just we once got saved, and Jesus is in us, and we're good. No, it's an active, flowing relationship, right? Where we find what we need in us, and we are producing, right? We get what we need from Jesus Christ. He fills us with, and then he empowers us to live out. That's abiding, right? Abiding is not just vegging, right? It's not a couch potato. Just entertaining ourselves as comfortable eating potato chips. That's not what it is. Right? It's an active thing. Why do we need food? For energy to what? Do all the things he's called us to do, to work, right? All of our responsibilities. Even the fun things that we do, that God has given us for enjoyment, we need energy to do it. Guess what? We should get all of that from Jesus Christ. We do receive all of that through Jesus Christ. So what does this look like? Let's get really practical here. What does this look like for us to abide in Jesus Christ? He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Okay? That's verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The words of Jesus have to be life to you. The words of Jesus are not just a pathway to heaven or our way out of hell. Once we believe, we are good and we can move on with life. That's not what he has for us. We have to believe and trust and receive and savor just like we do with food every day. The most important life-giving words that we hear and receive each day should be what? The words of who? Jesus Christ. Before you go to work or anything else, what's one thing that you never usually forget to do, right? Probably eating, I would guess. There might be some other things that you might be mentioning over there. I hear you. I know in our house, one thing that we never forget before we leave is coffee. We love coffee in our house. My wife's struggling a little bit with it right now because they got her on a no-fat diet, so all of her cream is gone. So that makes it a little bit more difficult. But it's like clockwork. I'm like, get up in the morning, make my coffee, and then I spend some time in the Word. Okay? But if you think about what's one thing that you never forget to do throughout the day, right? It's going to be eating, most likely. You have to make an active choice, I would say, in your habits to not eat throughout the day, right? We get constant reminders. We make sure we take care of ourselves. We eat, right? When we think about the words of life, we think about Jesus being the bread of life. It's just like food. We should not go without it every single day. We won't go a day without eating, so therefore the words of Christ are just as important. He is the spiritual bread for us. We should eat of him every day. The most important words, and should be the first words that we meditate on every day. Instead of flipping on your phone the first thing when you wake up, right? And scrolling through Facebook or checking out the news and being inundated with all of those words, right? Maybe you should open your Bible and listen to Scripture and allow that to affect you first, right? Because if he is life, if he is our spiritual life and is just as important as food, we should eat it like that. We should see the importance of it and allow it to be first. Why do we do that? Well, because we want to abide in Jesus, and we need to abide in Jesus, because without him we have nothing. He says that very clearly. If you look at verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. If we don't actively find our source of life in Jesus and his words every single day and make it the most important thing, we are trying to live life on our own. And what does Jesus say about that? Without me, you can do what? Nothing. Yet, as Christians, what do? We ignore that oftentimes. We allow life to get so busy. We fill our life with all sorts of other things, and we try to do the things, and we wonder why we're still struggling with sin. We wonder why we're depressed. We wonder why we're filled with anxiety. We wonder why we always make all of these mistakes. Well, maybe because we are struggling to find our life and source and nutrients and everything we need in Jesus Christ. Maybe we don't have the energy to give to the Holy Spirit to empower us to live differently because we never spend time with him. Right? This is what God wants for us, to abide in him. So what does that look like? I believe we need to develop a habit of getting into the Word each and every day. Colossians 3:16 says, we must let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Time must be intentional, and it must be quality. It needs to be rich time where you are actually able to focus on what God wants to teach you. It has to be a time when you give him your undivided attention, because there's nothing worse than a relationship where you're trying to build a relationship. You know, you've been in these situations. You're talking to somebody, but all they do is look at their phone or, you know, the notifications on their watch, or they're looking other places, not looking you direct in the line. You know that they're not what? Not paying any attention. It's not important to them, right? Focus in on Jesus Christ. Say, you are my life. I need you. I'm going to spend some undivided attention. You can start small. It doesn't have to be huge, but give him focus and attentive time for that time that you take. So how do we do that? Number one, decide what you're going to read, okay? I'm just going to give you basics, okay? I think all of us, if you don't have these basics down, we're going to struggle, okay? So listen to these basics, okay? Decide what you're going to read. Decide what you want to take in from God's Word, okay? You can find devotionals. I've said this multiple times, he reads truth or she reads truth. They will provide you what to read, okay? You can go online, they'll even send you an email every day. You know, it says, hey, this is what you should read. Or it could be, we're going to read the book of John. I'm going to start reading half a chapter or a full chapter, the book of John. I'm going to decide what to read. You can even say, I'm going to find a Bible plan, a reading through the Bible plan. You can find it on the Bible app. All right. I can give you access to an app called Dwell, where you can get audio Bible, and they'll give you plans, and you can listen to God's Word first thing in the morning. Just let me know if you'd like something like that. But decide what you're going to read. Then decide when you're going to read. Are you with me? Okay, we're going to make a plan for you. Decide what, okay? Then decide when. Make a plan. I would recommend first thing in the morning. Okay, why? Because If God's word are most important, right, what do we tend to do? We allow everything else from the world to inundate us first, and then we're like, oh, I got to find some time for God today, right? And so what ends up shaping our thinking? Not God, right? So make it first. It may mean you have to get up a half an hour before everybody else or before anybody can bother you, right? And it's not going to be perfect. But I've been trying to do that where I get up before the kids, I make myself some coffee, and then I sit down, okay? You do what you got to do. Make a plan. Honestly, I don't care when you do it, as long as you plan to do it every single day. Then number three, are you with me? So what am I going to read? When am I going to do it? And this one's really simple. Do it. You with me? Do it. Do it. Read. I would recommend getting a journal, read and write, okay? So you grab yourself a journal, as you read God's word, write down the things that you're learning, okay? What did I find out about God or who he is? What did I find out about what God does? What promises did he make to me? What does he want me to do, right? Those are simple. Who God is, what he's done, promises he makes, and commands. What does God want me to do? And you write them down as you read, and you're like, oh, wow, I've never heard that before, and you write it down. Oh, wow, that's really cool. Guess what? The Holy Spirit will work through that, and he'll bring those things to your attention. Write them down, and then at the end of your reading time, it's very important, because Jesus even mentions it, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. If you are spending time with him, if you are abiding in his words, right, he says, pray to me, talk to me, ask of me, right? So after you're done reading, the things that you just learned that you wrote down, pray those to God. Lord, wow, you are such a gracious God. I thank you so much for that, because I learned that today in my reading, right? I want to praise you for that. Lord, you're asking me to manage my time better. I learned that I need to manage my time better. Lord, help me to figure that out, all right? And you ask. And see, here's the thing. If you are reading from God's word and taking in the life that Jesus gives, and then you pray those things to the Lord, asking him to do those in your life, what do you think God's going to do? Nah, I don't want to do that. No, thanks. No, he's going to, what you're asking, right? What's he going to do? No, it's not, I'm taking in from the world and then I come over here and say, God, do this for me. That's when he's not going to necessarily do what you want, right? It's when we're taking in his life and then he says, I want to do that in your life because you want that, right? It's coming from him, not the other way around. Praise him for what he has done. Pray to him, talk to him, live in him. Spend time with him. There's more that I could go over this morning and more that I will. Next week, we're gonna finish up this message next week, and we're going to go into what fruit looks like. I think this is a very important passage for us. And so I want us to stop here, and I want you to think of this, that if I get anything this morning, okay, ask yourself this question. Am I abiding in Jesus Christ? If you were to seriously stop and ask yourself, do the words of Jesus Christ fuel my life? Right? Does my time with God, my relationship with him, does that fuel what I do? I know in our own life, it is so easy. Our life is busy. And it's so easy to have a crazy day and go to bed late, hit the snooze in the morning, wake up, and then life just hits you. You're like, all right, well, I got to be at work, I got to do this, and all of the things come crashing in, right? And if I don't abide in him first, then that's exactly what happens. My life crashes and just, I am controlled by my circumstances, right? You ever been there before? That's not living in Christ. I'll just be honest, it's not. And what ends up happening is we start minimizing sin over time. We don't confront the people in our life and build relationships that are life-giving. Our family, what we should be doing with our family, deteriorates and it's not built up. We don't share the gospel. We come and just sit and soak maybe at church. We just go through the motions, and we say I'm a follower of Christ, when really our life comes from just whatever the world is throwing at us, right? We may still find time to, and I've done this, we may still find time to veg and watch a show at the end of the day when we haven't spent time in the Word. We make time for other things throughout the day, but no time for God. And I've even said this to myself, I'll do it tomorrow, right? And let me just tell you, if that develops into a habit and you're okay with it, what are we in danger of? Being a branch that is dead and removed. Now, I believe that once we are in the vine, okay, once we are in the vine, that we're always in the vine, right? The question is, if we're living a life outside of the vine, were we ever in the vine in the first place? We got to ask ourselves that. See, our church, Calvary, will never impact Blue Springs if we're not living in the vine and we're not abiding in Christ. Because guess what? We're not producing fruit. Are you abiding in Christ? What sacrifices do you need to make, right? Pruning is cutting, right? Is harmful. We're actually going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about the pruning process, but like, it's hard. You may have to choose to make some sacrifices in order to make Jesus and the vine and his life giving the priority. You may have to do that. We all have to do that as believers. It's not easy street. Jesus never promised comfortableness as a follower of him. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, right? Sacrifice. He promises persecution. He promises hardship. He also promises joy. Look at verse 11. It says, these things I have spoken to you that you may, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Fruit produces joy because we find life in Jesus Christ. It may be hard producing the fruit and getting there, but it gives life and it gives joy. And it's worth it. As we go into our communion time, you guys know how this works. It's for our people, for those that are abiding in the vine. If you don't know, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, come talk to us, right? Myself or Pastor James, we'd love to share that with you. But this is for our people. And as always, as we do this, it's a time to remember what Jesus Christ has done, and it's a time to respond to him. So my challenge to you this morning, examine yourself, ask the Holy Spirit, am I abiding in the vine? Am I abiding in you? And see what he tells you, right? You may even be hearing it right now. Am I abiding in the vine? If not, what needs to change? What do I need to do? And if you are a true follower of his, the Holy Spirit will, I believe, will speak to you and will point out those things. And what do you do? if you hear him talking to you, pray and talk to him and say, "You're right. Forgive me for this. Help me do this. Give me strength to abide in you. Up, I need to make that plan. I haven't been doing it as I should. I may need to cut this out." Respond to him. You may not figure it all out right now, but at least give that to him and say, "I'm going to, and I'm going to ask for help to get it figured out." Respond to him. And once you have responded to him, then come up and get the cup and the bread, and we will do the Lord's table together. Does that make sense? Sound good? All right. Let's pray, and then Royce will get the music going for us.